It is great to be with you this morning. Before we get into the word this morning, it's an introduction for some. Others, you may think, wait, did I just see that guy yesterday? Some of you may remember he preached here before, but I want to take a moment to introduce a dear friend of Melissa and I. You know, we all have people like this. There are people in your relational history that you're just not able to spend the time with now that you once did. Not because anything's wrong, but, you know, God moved you in one direction and there in another direction. You live in different places now, but Ed is one of those people for me for whom it's like getting back on the bicycle. You know, you don't need to be retaught anything. We just pick up where we left off relationally together, and I'm so grateful to God for that. Our daughter Ellie learned to walk in Ed and Robin's house, as kind of couple that Ed and Robin are. Melissa and I had sold our house in a day, I think. There was a time when that was happening. We sold our house in a day. It went on the market Friday morning. It was gone Friday night. And I just got up in church that Sunday and said, yeah, we're homeless, so if anybody's got a few spare bedrooms lying around. That's how we met Ed and Robin. They walked right up to us and said, we've got a few spare bedrooms. And they literally gave us their house for 6 months, I think it was, as we waited for our new townhome to be constructed. As I mentioned, Ellie learned to walk there. Bennett got bit by his first dog there, so we've got great memories of that. But one of my favorite memories is what I'll call animated whispering. Ed and Robin had a bi-level, he knows where I'm going with this, I think, had a bi-level house, and you know, you got two married couples living together. In our case, we had three kids at the time, but life still goes on, right? You still have conflicts, you still have everything going on, so sometimes I'd come into the kitchen, and then the stairs down to the bi-level into the finished family room in the base would be there, and I'd hear Ed and Robin like, oh, they're actually fighting right now, but it's like they're whispering it because we're all in the house. So animated whispering, that's code for healthy marital conversation. So Ed, can you just come up for a moment? As he comes, can you welcome him? So it looks a little more casual than yesterday. I want Ed to tell the story, but those of you who were at the Walty funeral yesterday, maybe you're thinking, am I seeing this guy again? Yes, you're correct. He was a little more formal yesterday, but I want Ed to share that story, that connection. I love the tapestry of relationships that God creates that Ed was there yesterday. So welcome to Metro this morning. If you do, please share with the church your connection with the Walties, your history, and then I'll ask you a question or two.
Well, greetings from Cross Point Church in Annapolis, Maryland. We're actually in Arnold, which nobody has ever heard of Arnold, Maryland. So we go with Annapolis, which is the thriving metropolis of about 30,000 people. So that's our city. But it is a joy to be with you this morning, to worship our Savior together, to be connected by the thing that matters most, the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we count you dear friends. I pray for this church often, mostly because of my friendship with Aaron, and I know you need a lot of prayer. So I pray for you often. No, Aaron and Melissa and the kids are just such dear friends. We've spent many years together, have a lot of good memories. A lot of animated whispering has gone on in our house. Yes, that's true. A lot of fun times. You should ask Aaron about the time that he caused our entire staff, our church staff, to when I mean staff, I mean the elder team, to go airborne in a 1995 caravan, and he did not spill his coffee the whole way, so you should ask him about that. That was a great memory, but we have a lot of history and a lot of memory and a lot of past, and because of that, we count you, brothers and sisters, and we count you as friends, because as Aaron said, the Lord weaves our lives together in a mysterious way, and we build relationships and we build friendships that we don't know where they come from, and all we know is that we're going to enjoy them forever. Whether we're separated by distance or not, here in this life, we know that by the grace of God, we will be together forever in eternity. And that's really the reason I was here this weekend, is to celebrate the memory of that through the relationship that we have with the Walty family. I think probably a number of you know the Walty family. They're dear friends of ours. I actually got to know the Walties when my wife and I went on vacation to Italy, and the Lord began to lay on my heart a burden for the gospel going forward, specifically in Italy. I have Italian ancestry, and just noticed the culture of Italy is extremely dark and anti-gospel. So I've long had an affinity and a desire to see the gospel go forward in Europe. And specifically over these last 5 years or so, the Lord's been pressing that in Italy. And I began to get to know a little bit more about the Waltis. And I saw your church's name listed in something that they had written in their biography about who they are and what they were doing in Italy. So I reached out to him, sent him an email. We struck up a friendship. And within a couple months, I had the privilege of being in their home. And if you know Jeanette, that was one of the most amazing experiences of friendship with somebody you just meet and had just welcomed me right into their home. And on that trip, Aaron and I actually got to spend some time together. We were in the Netherlands together on that particular trip. And I, before Aaron and I were in the Netherlands, I had been down in Italy, and then I came up to the Netherlands to be with him. So we were connected. Our churches were connected. Our lives were being intertwined even then. About, I guess that was about 3 years ago at this point. So Jeanette passed away. She was diagnosed and 4 months later passed away from colon cancer. And it was just an amazing, amazing privilege to be able to stand with them and to honor Jesus Christ and to lift up the name of Jesus, which is what not only Jeanette would have wanted, but we as believers together. That's the thing that we hold most precious and most dear. So it is good to be together with you today doing the exact same thing, whether in life or in death. That is our goal, is to glorify God. And we count it a joy to be together with you, brothers and sisters, locked in arms for the glory of God and the progress of the gospel.
Thank you, Ed. I do want us to pray for you. So whether it be for Cross Point or your family specifically, sure. How can we pray for you this morning?
Yeah, you can pray for Cross Point because of me. That's actually a real true prayer request. I would love if you pray for Cross Point Church. We're in a season now that the church has went through a very difficult time, a very difficult season, and now we're about 5 or 6 years into sort of a revitalization. We're a small church of about 150 people, but we're growing, and we have two main needs. One is leadership and support for disciple and care, discipling and caring for those that the Lord's bringing to us. And then the other thing is that the Lord is pressing continually on our hearts a desire to be reaching out with the gospel of Jesus, not only in our own community, but across the globe, including into Italy, as we continue to build relationships with other churches. So those would be the two main things.
Awesome. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for what you did to create the relationship between Ed and Robin and also Lord Lee and Jeanette and their family. Thank you, Lord. Even as I said to him yesterday, he's not young enough to be my son, but to see him up there yesterday leading us, caring for the Waltis, to be able to say to Ed, I'm so proud of you and the work of grace in your life, Lord. I thank you for my brother. And we do now turn our attention to pray for Cross Point, Lord. Lord, as a local church, we don't know anything about going through difficult times, so we'll just agree with you in prayer, Lord. We all do. All we have to do is live long enough to encounter, Lord, the trials of this life, personally and corporately as churches. So would you continue the revitalization at Cross Point? And Lord, we'd pray this morning, would you quicken that? If it were to be graphed on a chart, would there be something tangible Ed could point back to and say, do you know that after that August visit, something happened by the Spirit of God, that the pace was not the same normal one, but there was a jump, if you will, in what was going on in our church after that time. Lord, would that be because of our prayers together for Cross Point this morning? Would you bless that church? And as they continue to pray about outreach beyond suburban Annapolis and Baltimore and D.C., even as far away as Italy, would you give them wisdom, Lord? Would you give he and Lee wisdom in these days? What does this look like now going forward as we grieve together but continue walking together? Because, Lord, we know in Jeanette's heart nothing's changed. She wants to see many, many people bow at the name of Jesus in Italy. And so, Lord, would you give them wisdom as they continue that? And, Lord, I just thank you for my brother. And, Lord, I just thank you that across this room we can all right now, I pray people are thinking of the Eds in their life, the people who've moved on for various reasons in your will and your calling, but maybe someone we want to call, pick up the phone, send a text to later today, just say, hey, you're on my heart today, Lord. Thank you for the body of Christ that's way bigger than we can even realize. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask you to bless this sermon now in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Thank you, brother. Thank you. I'm taking him to lunch so you don't have to. But grateful for it. You know, I think my Chris is probably going to look at me right here. My notes are short enough. I think I have time for this. I want to tell the other part of that story. This is about to be a little PG-13, so I'll say it and ask forgiveness after, but I think it's worth sharing. So that trip he's referring to, it was our last elders retreat together before we moved down here, and they asked me, where would you like to go? And I said, really, anywhere? Okay, Davis Pond, Maine. And so that's where we went as an eldership. We got in the minivan after church one Sunday, and we drove up to Maine. I had just had hernia surgery, so we get to this mountain where we had an excursion. But right before that day, we had arrived in Maine. Any of you Tim Horton fans other than my friends? Yeah, okay, thank you. Our Canadians know exactly where I am. Tim Horton's coffee. So I had this cup of coffee. We're driving along. There's no warning. There's just one quick flashing light, road out. But I'm going 50 miles an hour, and then there's just this chasm of a hole, and the van lifts up. I'm holding my coffee like we're all waiting, like it's over, and then the thing just lands, and we drive on, and ne'er a drop of coffee came out of the cup. It was awesome, awesome memory. But because of that hernia surgery I'd had, I did not get to go all the way to the top of Borstone Mountain. You can climb about halfway up. It's a pretty mild paved road hike, but then it gets pretty steep. And so the other three, Ed and two others, they go up to the top, and you can see it from where I am down in this lake area. There's a little Audubon Society building there. And these three elderly ladies come out of the woods. So they've been up to the top of the mountain, and they're back. And they're there talking to me. And then I hear a shout, and I look up. Two of the three, so Ed, you might be off the hook. You do not have to confess anything here. Two of the three men up there on the hill shouted my name. I look up. I'm getting mooned by two men. And I have these three elderly ladies, and I say, you see those guys up there? They're pastors. I don't know which two it was. You can just, there you go. So Proverbs 6, good times, good times. Mike, we as an eldership have never done that. And aren't we glad? Proverbs chapter 6. Yesterday I was doing a little bit of a preparation for a little birthday gathering that we had. And I went over this fire ant hill that's been there for a few weeks. But I've got a new appreciation for this fire ant hill, having read about the Hokkaido ant colony. If you Google and look up ant colonies, you discover there are these underground cities all over the place. Well, this particular one, the Hokkaido ant colony in Japan, is presently, it's growing. They're kind of letting it grow to see how far this will go. It has, they estimate, 45,000 nests, all interconnected with these little highways that these ants burrow out. It covers, as far as they know, approximately 670 acres. They estimate there's 1 million queen ants and 306 million worker ants. But if you see the top of it, it's just like what appears to be a little mound in one place. But if you could go under, so I'm a little nervous what's going on in my front yard. You know, I see this much of an anthill, but I'm not really sure how far does that thing go. You can watch some amazing videos where they do these crazy things. They inject this like aluminum type liquid stuff in, and it will actually harden the nest without destroying it to show how big, how incredibly intelligent these ants are to create these underground cities, really, that they do. Well, God knew that. God was impressed with that a long time ago. He's the one who created them, and of all creatures, draws our attention to those ants to teach us some things in the book of Proverbs. So if you'd be with me in Proverbs 6, 6 through 11, the title this morning is The Sluggard in Us All. The sluggard in us all. God turns our attention to this little tiny creature, probably many more of them under your yard, just like mine. And this is what he says. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Now, as we continue in our series in Proverbs, this one, it's admittedly, it packs a punch. So if you're a guest today and you're leaving later and someone asks, so what'd you learn in church today? You can let them know, yeah, the pastor called me a sluggard, so I'm not sure I'm going back to Metro Life Church. Two times we're referred to this way. But before we unpack this, let's see it in its broader context. Broadly speaking, Proverbs 6 is addressing three different areas of our lives. And until through chapter 9, that's kind of how Proverbs works. It'll have a series of verses that covers a particular topic. And then starting in chapter 10, they kind of come more like popcorn, these individual verses. But there's a theme, a developed idea here. The first five verses of Proverbs 6 speak to our responsibility. The last eight verses speak to unity. And these in the middle, Proverbs 6, 6 through 11, speak to the opportunity or the discipline that we are called to. Now, we've talked about this before, but it bears repeating each week. We want to see anything we're reading in Proverbs in relationship to the whole of Scripture. What does this part have to do with the bigger storyline? In other words, we want to read this through the finished work of Jesus Christ. God has given us the grace and power in Jesus to live differently. The Holy Spirit in us is making us new. And Proverbs 6 shows us three expressions of that newness. How we handle money, how we discipline ourselves, how we build community. Those things are kingdom of God matters. Amen? Matters to God what we do with our money. Matters to God what we do with our lives. Matters to God that we build community. Those things are kingdom ideas. And we're focused on this middle one, this personal opportunity and responsibility, if you will. Now, I alluded to this. These verses, they pack a grace-filled punch. Can I say it that way? A grace-filled punch. In other words, it comes right at us. We are collectively, and it doesn't mean we're all sluggards in the same way, but how many of us will humbly acknowledge, at some point in my life, at least one moment in my life, I've been a little sluggish, okay? And maybe we'd say, you know, I think I had a whole year of that, or whatever the case may be, in some way, shape, or form. So we're all in good company here, but this is a grace-filled punch. It's meant to wake us up. And yes, like so much of Proverbs does, it's practical, it speaks to everyday life, but don't miss the big picture. This is about, ultimately, the kingdom of God. And I want to say it to you this way. God's design for his children and his church is to be like an anthill. God's design for his children and his church is to be like an anthill. And we'll unpack that as we go. But we're invited to learn. We're urged to learn from really what has got to be among the most humble of creatures. You think about it. I don't know. Honestly, though, to me, it's a little embarrassing that this is the creature we have to go to. And I wonder if it's actually meant to be part of the point to begin with. I don't think it happened this way, but humor me for a moment. Imagine the Council of the Trinity is together and they're having this conversation. So we've got some significant underachievers and some unmotivated people in the family. So how do we encourage them? We need to spur them on. We need to shake things up a bit. What in my creation could we show them? What can we call them to observe that they might learn? How about the beluga whale? That would be powerful. That would be a good one. No, they'd have to walk to the sea to see one, and that's kind of far. They might not be up for walking, because remember, we're dealing with sluggards here. Like, it's too far. It's too far to go. Okay. How about the hawk? What about the hawk with their amazing nest built into the sides of cliffs? Maybe we could do that. Yeah, but it's kind of high to climb. And you know, with the sunspots when you're looking up, it might be all too much for our sluggards. Well, what then? The ant? Yes. The ant. The thing right at their feet. They don't even have to lift their head up. Right there. Let's teach them from there. Now, again, I don't think that's how it went down. But would you agree with me? Of all the creatures... The ant? The ant. Now, if you've been to Bug's Life, maybe, okay, never mind. The ant. What do we know about the ant? no boss, and yet working as a unified group where the individuals work for the good of the whole without having any chief, verse 7, any officer or any ruler, without those things. So what's so cool to me about, they already knew that when this was written. They knew that about ants. There's not one that's the boss. You know, there's not an ant with a different color shirt on in the ant colony. No, there's not the corner office in the ant colony. None of that. And yet, they're all working, motivated for the good of the whole. Now, contrast that with a sluggard. Can you, like, give a sluggard 5 minutes of alone time? What will they do with 5 minutes of alone time? Nothing. Exactly. A sluggard needs a boss because they will not move on their own accord. They need supervision constantly. Now, Ray Ortland Jr., he describes the sluggard this way. He's like, what is a sluggard? He says, think of the way syrup oozes out of a bottle when it is cold. That is the sluggard, sluggish and slow and hesitant when he should be decisive, active, forthright. His life motto is, don't rush me. Or as Proverbs 26, verse 14 says, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. Now, what that imagery is, it's not the imagery there. Don't think of you opening up a door to open the door quickly. No, it's a door that's mostly closed, but it just starts to turn on its hinges, makes that creaking sound. It's really slow. It might open all the way. It might not. We don't really know. That's the sluggard. And the question posed to us in Proverbs 6, it's a question of opportunity. Will we seize or will we waste opportunity? Will we reflect the sluggard or the ant? Which will it be? So let's compare and contrast these two characters, if you will, the sluggard and the ant from Proverbs 6. First, the sluggard is indecisive. Look at verse 9. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? That's an open-ended question because with a sluggard, the answer is you never know. How long will they lie there? Don't know. Could be a while. Might be getting up, might not be getting up. A time, see, the sluggard doesn't have an answer because an answer would be definitive. It would like call for commitment. Wait, what? You want a time? Well, that would be helpful. That's not how a sluggard operates. It's too much pressure. Now, would you agree with me? And we are speaking, remember, Proverbs does speak in generalization, so it's not equally true of all of us everywhere all the time. However, would you agree with this? Generally speaking, we are living in a time in America where passivity, a hang-back attitude, a wait-and-see approach is viewed almost like a virtue. Would you agree with that? Like it's considered the humble posture. You don't want to plan. I mean, you don't want to be too far out there because, I mean, who knows really what's going to happen? So we'll just kind of hang back, wait, and see. I've got some dear younger brother friends in the Lord who talk like that a lot. And this is a confession. It drives me insane. What time would you like to go to the gym? I don't know. Really? I'm leaving. I'm gone. The ant is energized. The ant is working. The ant is engaged. The ant has intensity and fervor leading to action. I shared, I believe it was last week, after having visited Fort Knox, this quote's still been stuck with me because I've been just thinking about in my own life, where is this true? But I love World War II history, and for a whole host of reasons, General Patton from the United States, General Montgomery from Great Britain, they didn't always see eye to eye. They didn't always agree on things. But one of the peeves of Patton, and I don't get the impression he was necessarily always the easiest guy to work with, but what would drive him insane with Montgomery is Montgomery was constantly working on the plan, constantly, 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 trying to make the plan better. but not acting. And that's where Patton said, a good plan violently executed now is better than a perfect plan next week. His point wasn't that you don't want the best plan. His point was you can just go on and on and on and on planning and never actually doing. That was his point. Now, we'd all agree, right, that sometimes people do things hastily, right? But I think we might also all say this. I'd rather see someone make decisions, even if it's not always the right decision, than to never make decisions. Amen? I'd rather see that my peer, that person older than me, someone younger than me, make a decision by the grace of God. They put their thought into it. They did the best they could. Okay, the results didn't necessarily work out, but they went for it. Versus, see, even within the body of Christ, a sluggard may not look like what we think of as a sluggard. A sluggard might even like to read the theological classics, learn from men like John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, even discuss it all over coffee, but always, always discussing it over coffee. Always discussing. What are you doing? Is the question Proverbs 6 is asking. Those things are good things if they go somewhere, but not ends to themselves. What are they calling us to do? See, the sluggard doesn't do so well. The sluggard is indecisive. The sluggard, secondly, may start, but rarely finishes. This is a sad picture. Proverbs 26:15. Now picture this. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. I mean, think of what that's saying. I picture that at lunch today, like, you know, like starting to eat, but it's just so exhausting. I can't get it to my mouth. That's what it's saying. It's ridiculous. That's a sluggard. The sluggard doesn't stick with a task. The slugger may find a little motivation to start something, but the impulse dies. The sluggard finds the steps necessary to complete something simply overwhelming. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. He'll have nothing because he didn't do the work before. Third aspect, if you will, of a sluggard. The sluggard will not face reality. Have you heard this one from Proverbs 22? The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. A lion on Cimarron Boulevard. There's a lion out there. Really? That's the absurdity. The sluggard is yelling out, calling out that there's a lion in the part of the world where there aren't. It's kind of the idea. This is not, what? In other words, they're looking for any excuse to not get up. Instead of facing the challenges that are a normal and everyday part of life, because that's partly what they're acknowledging is that, well, to go do that's going to be hard. There's a lion in the street. No, there's not actually a lion in the street. There is a calling, there is a job, there is a mission, and there will be obstacles. But the obstacle isn't a lion. It's sluggishness. Or as Proverbs 6:10 through 11 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Now, lest we misunderstand, a sluggard isn't merely a person who lays in bed all day or living with their parents in a basement or a spare room, 30 years old, working 20 hours a week in a coffee shop while studying game theory late at night. That's not the only definition of a sluggard. A sluggard can actually be very busy, but busy with the wrong things. Choosing the easy things. Choosing the soft things, waking up each day without any vision, or if with vision, little to no determination to do something with that vision, to make sacrifices for that vision, to push through the challenges for the vision. And a sluggard is not necessarily ignorant, no. It's not necessarily lack of knowledge or intellect. It's too many excuses. It's too many refusals. It's too many delays until the opportunity's gone. That is the sluggard. And so the invitation, the urgency is go to the ant and learn and get wisdom from the ant. So who's the ant? She's a girl, first of all, which I think is awesome for us men. Agree with me, men, even if you don't really say yes. Men, go learn from women. Women ants. What do we know about them? The ant has inner motivation. Verse 7 again, without having any chief, officer, or ruler. Think about that. I mean, how you don't have to put your hands up, but let's be honest. We've all been in jobs. We've all been in places where, if we're honest, some days, some weeks, maybe some months, maybe our entire career there, what really motivated us was someone looking over our shoulder. That's not entirely bad, but the point is, no, the ant finds all the motivation she needs within herself to work for the good of the whole community. An ant won't stop working because the boss isn't looking. Like if you could peer down with a magnifying glass on ant colony and watch, oh look, the boss ant just went away. The boss ant went down that tunnel. These ants in this tunnel are no longer in the sight line of the boss ant. Oh my, they're still working. You won't see them like throwing hammocks up and grabbing a coffee. They're still working. They don't need the boss present. They're not doing it because they must report to someone. No, they're self-motivated without having any chief, officer, or ruler. The ant works hard. Verse 8, she prepares her bread in summer. She prepares her bread in summer. No complaining. Now, we know a little bit about ants. On average, when you see like a crumb, you've watched this, right? You've seen a crumb on the back of an ant and you watch them taking your food away at your picnic. You know, on average, that little crumb is 4 times the weight of their body. 4 times. Now, we're not designed to do that, but I think I'm just doing the math for myself. Oh my goodness. That's a lot. Now again, if we could, humor me, if we could imagine, if we had a magnifying glass and like if there was some way to understand their language as we're watching one of those ants carry that away, you're not going to see them looking around, hey, somebody help me over here. They're just doing it. They're doing it. You ever notice too? You ever watch them? Sometimes they bump into each other. Have you seen this? They like the ants bump into each other. You don't see a fist fight break out. they just reroute. Which, interestingly, the next section in Proverbs 6 is all about unity. Not tearing each other to pieces. We all know someone. We've all been this way. We have those times we work hard for a paycheck. That's not the ant's drive. What's the payoff for the ant? What is the ant getting who's working in that ant colony? What are they getting? I think they're getting the satisfaction of working together to do something together none of them can do on their own. That colony can't be built by one ant or a few. It's all of them working together. Does that sound like anything in the body of Christ to you, by the way? Does that sound remotely like anything in God's plan? It ought to. In their case, they're building, they're working, they're driven for an ant kingdom. We're building the kingdom of God. We'll come back to that. The ant prepares finally for the future, the second part of verse 8, and gathers her food in harvest. So the ant is working today so that she's ready for tomorrow. She's ahead. The aunt is ahead of the next season of life. You know, growing up in Lancaster County, there was just a rhythm to things. Just, you know, growing up surrounded by fields. There's just a rhythm with the farmers. And yes, there were things out of their control, how much rain would fall or not fall, how hot or how cold would it be in any given year. But generally speaking, do you know what we could rely on right now? Right now, August, help me, 18th? You know what you could rely on right now, August 18th in Lancaster County? If you are a fan of corn on the cob, this is when you want it in Lancaster County. Now, August corn. But why? How is it possible year after year? Because the farmer's been doing things leading up to that. It didn't just appear one morning. No, back in January and February, he was already out in the field, tilling the field, getting it ready. Not planting yet, but getting it ready for planting. And then March and April and some very powerful aromas coming from the field called fertilizer. All of that getting it ready. And then by Memorial Day, they're just about 6 inches tall at that point. Not high enough yet to play hide and seek in the cornfields. But now, if you've had Lancaster County corn in August, you know what I'm talking about. Or Jersey, that's a different message and a different preacher. I'm not preaching that corn. But even in Jersey, they're ahead of the next season of life. They're ready. The aunt's not dreaming about what it might look like only. That dream turns into work, preparation, planning, reality. Yeah, I think back again. I told you a story a week or so ago about this couple in another church. They weren't asked to do this. All they did was hear. They just heard a story from a couple that was on that missions trip to Bolivia. And among the things they heard that they need 40 new mattresses for these beds because these mattresses are 30 years old. And they heard that would cost $4,600 to replace those 40 mattresses. And they wrote a check that day and bought 40 mattresses. Nobody asked them to do it. Here's the question. Don't get hooked on the number here. That's not the point. How do you have $4,600 to give at a point in time? How does that happen? You follow me? All the way back here, back there, a couple with a vision to be generous on any and every occasion, and that if God would so move on their heart to do something at a point in time, they would be ready. I don't know them personally, but was told they're not wealthy. They had prepared. They live like that. They've learned something from the aunt. They made decisions in the past so that when a future opportunity would come and that future met their present, they could give. That's beautiful. They were prepared. So here's the question this morning. Are we accomplishment hungry or are we settling? Now again, don't let this turn into a self-determination, improve our life message. It may have that kind of ring to it, but that's not the big picture here. Are we accomplishment hungry or are we settling? And we don't have to wait for New Year's Sunday to talk about this. Ask yourself, as I ask myself, do we want to be different a year from now? Now, who of us wouldn't quickly say yes to that? I mean, are any of us so satisfied with who we are and where we are that we have no vision to be a little different in a year? Anyone? Is that anyone? Okay, so we're all saying we'd like to be different a year from now. Are we saying that together? Okay. How's it going to happen? How? What's the plan? Do we want to get out in front of the next chapter, the next season of our life? Okay, how? That's what Proverbs 6, that's what is driving us to ask those kinds of questions. You've heard us say this so many times, but it bears repeating. Please don't ever tire of hearing this. We've not only, in Christ, we've not only been saved from something, we've been saved for something. Amen? It isn't just we've been saved from our sins. We have been saved from our sins. That is the heart of the gospel, but we've also been saved to then be set on mission to do something in the kingdom of God. To be used in the kingdom of God, the time, the talents, the resources he's given us, all that to be spent for him and his people. I'll quote him again, Ray Ortlund. The gospel shows us such glory in God and in ourselves because of Christ that gospel people become accomplishment hungry. I love this. A Christian family, let's say church, a Christian church as well, should be like an anthill. Everyone busily accomplishing something. A healthy church is like an anthill. Everybody actively achieving together. Again, does that sound like some language in Scripture? How about Ephesians 4? Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together by every joint with which it is equipped. Is that a foregone conclusion? Pause right there. Joined together by every joint with which is it equipped. Pretend you don't see that part. Skip down the makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What is that contingent upon? When what? Each, say it. Yeah, that's it. That's the only way this church thrives. It can't be one guy back there or one lady over there or one guy up here. No, when each part is doing its part, then this church is going to take off like a rocket. But not before. Not before. Good sermon, Aaron. I don't know. Maybe not. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Won't get it done. When each part, and the beauty and the grace of that is no one of us has to do the whole thing. We can't. Together, each part, not only are we built up in love, but we are on a joined mission together. Every joint joined together. You see, the in a little while mindset is never going to lead us to accomplish great things for God. In a little while, verse 10, a little sleep, a little slumber. You know what I mean by a little while? Let's not pick on our children. Let's go back to when we were children. It was that simple moment when your mom asked you to clean your room. You said what? Shut to it later. I'll get to it, right? Non-committal. Mom comes by. Mom's upset. Why didn't you clean your room? I said I would get to it. When is the get to it moment? When is that? When we're irritated enough? In my house, it was pretty clear. My mom was pretty savvy about it. She just really didn't raise her voice. She just got a trash bag and just started throwing things away. Literally, she's like, if it was in the living room and it was in the path of the vacuum, apparently nobody wanted it. She'd just throw things away. So we learned really quick, like, now's the time to go do it, or that possession is gone. Didn't matter what it cost, it'd disappear. It would disappear. The in a little while mindset will not accomplish great things for God. Ray Ortlund Sr., his father, said this, "Your danger and mine is not that we become criminals, but rather that we become respectable, decent, commonplace, mediocre Christians." Now, I translate that for me and for us as a church family, as a local church called to do great things for the kingdom. Our primary danger is not that we're all going to become criminals. It may not even be that we'll all become apostates, but rather that we become comfortably numb in Castleberry, passive, doctrine-nodding people, yet slow, oozing bottles of syrup when we ought to be an anthill of fervency and service for the Lord, for the community, for the globe, and for one another. That's our danger. guests, this is a great church. We could call ourselves slow oozing bottles of syrup and get applause. How's that? Seriously. I'm speaking to myself. I don't know that I consciously thought this, but at 46, I already feel it. I already see it. Let someone else do it. You ever feel that way? But we can't perpetually say we're not ready, we're not equipped, we're not good enough. That all sounds humble. But church, God spared nothing. He gave us his best. He gave us his son. That means if we are in Christ Jesus, we have every advantage. Every advantage. Think about that. You and I are connected to a supply of grace that never runs out. We are connected to one who has mercies that are not leftovers or recycled every morning, but what? New. Every morning. Every morning. And if you're like me, and I know you are, you can see that sluggishness can affect any and all and every area of our lives. Spiritually, are we in community? Are we in the Word? Are we in prayer? Physically, it may not be as important, but I've told this to you before. I mean, I really marveled when the person asked me that question. How is it that you're staying in shape? Like, that you don't know the answer to that question? Go to the gym or lift something heavy or rotate tires in your front yard or eat less carbs. I don't know. You figure it out for you, but the point is you got to do something. This is true in every area of our life. Financially, do I want to be generous? Okay, am I planning for that? Not am I saying that. Am I planning for that? Am I consistent with that? Now, please don't misunderstand. It's not my heart to sneak through the back door here because what Christian said is true, but there's something else that's equally true at the same time here. This is a generous church. But you know what? We get some crazy roller coaster weeks with the giving. I mean, the bottom drops out, said the quiet church listening. Wait, is he going through the back door trying to say something? No, I'm saying it doesn't make sense. Because as far as we know, that's not how companies pay people. Can we just be real a moment? Let's be real the rest of the time. Okay, no more fake. Let's be real. I mean, there's a couple entrepreneurs for who that's true, but for most of us, we're in jobs where the paycheck is fairly what? Steady, consistent, biweekly, monthly, whatever. That's all well and good. That's not the point, but I think, this is me speaking, so don't be mad at Chip later, be mad at me. I think our giving should reflect that, right? God provided? Okay. God provided? Okay. God provided? Okay. Just like that. I mean, I can't call my mortgage company and say, yeah, I'm just not feeling it this week. So could we make it next week? I can't call my mortgage company and say, come on, 9 out of 12 out of the year, that's pretty good. It's like 75%. I mean, in baseball, come on. Please don't misunderstand. But let the Spirit speak, okay? It can go, and here the burden in that is this. Nothing that comes on Chip and Emily's desk is sporadic. Duke Energy isn't sporadic with their request. Those buggers, you know what they do? Do you know what Duke does? Every single month, they ask us to pay the electric bill. Every month. Every month. They even put, Chip, am I right? They put a date on it. They actually want it by a date. Every month. It's crazy. Let's learn from the ant, church. Amen? In every area of our lives. Are there places of procrastination in my life this morning? The short answer is yes. It's true of us all. As Christian said last week, yes, we are made new. We are made new. Praise God, we are made new. We have new hearts. But do you find this battle in you? Do you see the old man still wants to show up? I do. And that's going to go on until the end. But let's not get confused. Proverbs 6 is not teaching us self-determination. Ultimately, in the storyline of Holy Scripture, it's pointing us to another who's done everything to forgive us, make us new. And church, hear this. This is my burden this morning for me, for you. We've not only been forgiven, we've not only been saved from something, we've been saved for something. So in Christ, we've not only been made new and forgiven, we've been liberated. Liberated from a visionless, living, eating, drinking, Netflixing, and dying life. I don't want a living, eating, drinking, Netflixing, and then dying life. Is that what you want? I don't want that life. And we don't have to have that life because we've been saved from and we have been saved for. And we have been given grace upon grace upon grace. And we've been given mission and talents and gifts and a limited amount of time to use it all to do something for the kingdom of God. That this local church, that our lives would be like an anthill. So let's go to the ant this morning. That collection of workers, that brood that lives together, cooperates, and builds something bigger than any of them could ever do on their own. Wouldn't that be an amazing local church? I would not be offended in the least if Metro Life Church were referred to as an anthill. A church is like an anthill. Like an anthill. Would you stand with me? As, you know, as I was preparing this week, talking with Danny a little bit about this, our founding pastor. But, you know, this is one of these messages where I think what could happen because of the humility I know is resonant in everyone I know in this local church. There can be a mental assent that this is all true. But for some of us, we're in a battle right now. And I think the name of that battle is weariness. We're just tired for a host of reasons. And I believe there's an exclamation point on the end of this sermon I asked Darren to share. And as you hear this, it could be that this is how we're going to pray for you. But that's what I want you to hear as I close and as Darren puts the exclamation point on this. This isn't a message like, okay, get out there and go do it right now. It begins with just meeting the Lord and being restored by His grace, His mercy, to then get into the purposes He has for us. So Darren, can you come and put the exclamation point on this?
As Aaron was sharing the word earlier from Hosea about go again, I felt the Spirit of God drop a picture in my heart that many today are like the Israelites. When they heard they had to go around the walls of Jericho again, their hearts failed them, many of them. See, each night after the first time they would go back to the camp and rest, and then the last day they were to go around seven times. But I believe there's many here today that, like that picture, you feel like God's called you to walk around things in your life that have been very challenging again and again. And many of you, you haven't come out of the camp for the next day. You stayed back and you've said, I've just had enough. I can't go again, God. Whether it be a relationship or your job or some circumstance, you've emotionally punched out and you've said, I'm just going to stay in the camp. I'm into the promised land, but I'm not going to go. And I can't go again, God. Don't ask me to go again. And I believe the Spirit of God has a prophetic word for you today to encourage you. Not to discourage you or to condemn you, but to say, if you'll go again, here's what's going to happen. You see, we have to understand the science of what the Israelites did that day. They obeyed God, but the volume of their voice could never yell loud enough to bring those walls down. You see, when a woman sings and can break a glass with her voice, she sings at the frequency of the glass, and it breaks. There is no volume that the Israelites could have amassed that would have broke down those walls. They were too thick. But when God agreed with the voice that they cried out, the walls fell flat. He amplified the volume of their voice. You may be walking through a circumstance today that you can't get past in a relationship and in a struggle with sin in your life or some circumstance you can't overcome. But if you'll walk again, if you'll go again, in the moment God moves on your life, He will amplify your efforts. His grace will hit it and the walls will start falling flat in your life. But we have to come. We have to go. We have to respond. For some of you, you've had a call in your life for a long time, and you've just said, God, I can't go again. But God's saying, if you'll go again, I'll amplify your efforts, and I'll bring the walls flat. Some of you've got issues of sin you can't overcome. Come. God will cause the walls to fall flat. Let's go and become the people God's called us to be, that we may become the anthill that God's called us to be. So as we sing, I want to invite our ministry team to come. Join us all along the front here. And I don't just want people to come because you're tired. I don't want you to come because you blew it again this week. I don't want you to come because you're discouraged. I want you to come because God is inviting you to a promise that His grace will amplify if you'll go again. He will take what little voice you lend to it and He will make it happen. Let's come in faith to our Father who loves us and is going to make a way where there was no way. It could be an illness you're struggling with. It could be something you're just overwhelmed by. As we sing, let's hear God tell us what that issue is and let's go again. Amen.
In the secret place where I see your face, will you take me there again? You can search my heart in the deepest part.